This is a Stillwater Revival Books audiobook selection. Please join us at PuritanDownloads.com to see all the new 99-cent digital downloads, Reformation and Puritan books, Psalm singing MP3s, and so on, the new SWRB Puritan hard drive, and much more. The new website is state-of-the-art and contains Puritan hard drive videos, Puritan quote videos, free samples of psalm singing, MP3s, a powerful search engine, new material, Puritan books, MP3s and videos, that you may follow through an RSS feed, and it is very easy to navigate. That's PuritanDownloads.com. This is another reading in the book, Cases of Conscience, by Samuel Pike and Samuel Hayward, published in May of 1755. This case examines whether a person who has been a great sinner has any ground to expect pardon in the comforts of the Holy Ghost, and whether he may partake of the ordinances of God. This question is supported by the following letter. Reverend Sir, I take this opportunity to inquire your judgment on the state of my soul, which is as follows. I am a young person who have had a religious education, but alas, I soon followed the base inclinations of my own heart, and stuck at nothing, let it be ever so vile, till it pleased God by conversation with a good man upon the evil nature of sin, to fasten deep convictions upon my mind. Then what terrors, torture, and anguish did I feel! How was my mind filled with horrid blasphemies, so that I concluded I was given up to a reprobate mind, and that there was no place for repentance if I sought it ever so carefully with tears. In this awful condition I continued 18 months, when it pleased God to magnify the riches of His grace to the very chief of all sinners, in sending the glorious Comforter to set my soul at liberty, and make me rejoice with unspeakable joy. But notwithstanding this, when I look back and consider my vileness, I am ready to dispute its being a reality. Therefore I have sent you the above question, to which may the Lord enable you to give a comfortable and speedy answer. End quote. This is a case that we frequently meet with, a case that deserves our serious consideration, as it may tend to encourage many distressed sinners in a proper application to Jesus Christ for salvation, and give them the most admiring and animating views of the riches of divine grace manifested therein. In hopes that these ends may be, in some measure, answered, I would consider these two things. Number one, whether a person who has been a great sinner has any ground to expect pardon in the comforts of the Holy Ghost. And secondly, whether he may partake of all the ordinances of God. First, I am to show whether a person who has been a great sinner has any ground to expect pardon in the comforts of the Holy Ghost. If he continues hardened and is obstinately determined to live in the gratification of any criminal lust and passion, he has no reason to expect either pardon or the consolations of the Holy Ghost. But if under a conviction of sin he applies to the Mediator, is willing to receive him and submit to him in all his characters, which I apprehend is the case with this person, then we may readily answer this question in the affirmative and support it by the following considerations. Number one, it is perfectly consistent with the grace and mercy of God that he should pardon the greatest sinners and visit them too, if he pleases, with the consolations of the Spirit. Therefore, there is ground of hope. The grace of God is absolutely free in the salvation of his people. When he chose them from eternity, he viewed them in the character of rebels, unworthy, therefore, of his favor and deserving his eternal wrath. And when he comes to them in time to apply salvation, he finds them dead in trespasses and sins. Free grace laid the foundation, and free grace will finish the spiritual building and lay the top stone of it. When our Lord inquires of his Father whether he had revealed the mysteries of his kingdom to such babes as his disciples, and had hid them from the wise and prudent, he says, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Matthew 11:25, resolving it all into the free sovereign pleasure of God. If then God is absolutely free in our salvation and does not refuse the blessings of it in consideration of the least of merit or unworthiness in us, then he may as well pardon the greatest sinners as those who have not run into such excess of riot, especially if we consider that God exalts the riches of his grace in our salvation. Isaiah 55:7, Romans 5:17. Nay, this is the great end he has in view in the whole of our salvation. None should now be discouraged at a view of the greatness of their sins or question the reality of those spiritual enjoyments God had given them, because they are unworthy of them. The riches of the grace of God infinitely exceeds all the demerit of sin and triumphs in the full pardon of the most heinous transgressions. Methinks I see the awakened sinner impressed with a deep sense of his vileness, and hear him objecting to his pardon, his great unworthiness. But, O my soul, are you indeed exceeding vile? Are your sins exceeding numerous and attended with every aggravation? Are you the unworthiest of creatures? The more exceeding abundant then will the grace of God appear in your pardon, comfort, and salvation. The more will the great end he has in view in the salvation of sinners be answered, and the more glory redound to him. Under a view of this infinite abundant grace, you may sweetly encourage yourself and say, "It is true, Lord, I am unworthy. Nay, I would call myself the unworthiest of your creatures. But, oh, I would not, I even dare not distrust and say I'm too great a sinner for a God of so much grace to pardon. Would not this, Lord, lessen the riches of thy mercy? Oh, if I am the greatest sinner that you have ever saved, I shall then be the wonder of heaven. I shall claim a right above all my fellow saints to adore the riches of his grace. And you, Lord, will be admired of all for your mercy manifested to a creature so unworthy." Number 2, it is consistent with the glory of all the divine perfections to pardon and comfort the greatest sinners, therefore such as have ground for hope. If anything appears to forbid it, it is the justice, the holiness of God, and so on, the necessity of inflicting punishment upon the offender, to secure the moral government of God from any stain or abuse. Have there been no mediator, no surety to stand in the sinner's stead, to make satisfaction and purchase spiritual and eternal blessings, these would have stood as everlasting obstructions to the pardon and salvation of the sinner. But as there is a mediator provided, as this mediator is God and man, as he has in our nature obeyed the law and bore the punishment sin deserved, as the sacrifice he offered had an infinite virtue in it, and so was accepted, so there is a way open for the bestowment of every saving blessing and a perfect consistency with the honor of the law and the lawgiver upon the sinner, nay, upon the greatest sinner. For the virtue of this infinitely atoning sacrifice exceeds the utmost malignity and demerit of sin. What glorious encouraging news should this be to every guilty creature! Behold mercy and truth meeting together, righteousness and peace kissing each other, all being perfectly harmonious in the salvation of the most unworthy. See justice laying aside its awful sword and joining with grace and mercy and holding out the golden scepter. See the law receiving the highest honor by the obedience of the lawgiver. See all the demands of every attribute of the deity fully answered in Christ's mediation, the glorious each secured, and yet encouragement given to the vilest sinners to hope and seek for salvation. Behold, God is just, and yet the justifier of them that believe in Jesus, Romans 3:26. He is faithful and just in the forgiveness of sins and in cleansing from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. And can you now despair of salvation or say God cannot or will not visit you with the consolations of His Spirit? Have you ever considered the sacrifice that has been offered, its appointment by the Father, its atoning virtue, its perfect acceptableness? And can you say your sins are too great to be forgiven? Have you applied, my dear but doubting friend, to Christ as a suitable, all-sufficient Savior, and been enabled to commit your soul without reserve into His hands to be justified, sanctified, and eternally saved? Let me then tell you, God can even be just in pardoning your sins, though never so great, and in comforting and saving your soul, though never so unworthy. When we look upon our unworthiness abstractedly from Christ, we are filled with sad confusion. But when we look to Jesus, the Mediator, our fears are scattered and our souls revived with the hopes of a glorious immortality. You do not question the virtue of the blood of Jesus. Sure, His blood cleanses from all sin, 1 John 1, verse 7. God considered absolutely in Himself would appear as a consuming fire to us in our guilty condition. His justice and His truth would make us tremble. But view Him through this Mediator, and you see His wrath appeased, His countenance wearing a glorious smile. You see His justice and truth, too, on your side, speaking even peace to your troubled conscience, and securing your pardon and salvation. O ye sensible and awakened sinners, look upon a crucified Redeemer. View His bloody agony in the garden. See the mighty God hanging upon the cross, and then rejoice and say, oh, there is hope for us. We will not give up our souls as lost, so long as the blood of Christ has an infinite virtue in it. We will humbly hope that God will pardon such sinners as we are, though we deserve the lowest hell, and wash our polluted souls in that overflowing fountain that is set open for sin and uncleanness. Number 3. If we ever find any sense of sin, any humiliation for it, and any desires after salvation in the way God has determined to bestow it, we may conclude that there is pardon and salvation for us. Some persons are afraid they have committed the unpardonable sin. Satan makes this awful suggestion to their minds, and they go under the distressing apprehension of it from day to day, and are ready to think all ground of hope is gone. But whatever the unpardonable sin is, without inquiring into its nature, we may without hesitation conclude that we have not been guilty of it. If we find an humbling sense of sin, any relentings for it, any desires after salvation, and any willingness to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as He is represented in the Gospel. For here, I would ask, how came you to have a humbling sense of sin? Whence are these desires after salvation? Whence this subjection of soul to Jesus Christ? Is not all this from the Spirit of God? A view of the threatening law may terrify and alarm us, but it is a peculiar work of the Spirit of God bringing home the gospel to our hearts that fills our souls with self-loathing and draws out our hearts and holy longings after communion with and a conformity to Christ. And wherefore does the Spirit of God do this? Is it not a plain intimation that we have not sinned the unpardonable sin? Is it not an encouragement to us to hope that there is salvation for us? Is it not a token for good that God will give us the blessings we are desirous of enjoying? Some convictions there may be, and often are, in those that perish, but God would show us the odiousness of sin. He would humble us for it and fill us with desires after deliverance from it. He would show us the excellency of Jesus Christ and make us willing to receive Him in all His characters. I say, would He do this and then leave us to perish? Oh, no. You have His promise to plead, ye thirsty sinners. Matthew 5, 6. You have Christ's own words to encourage you, ye willing souls. 2 John 7:37. If you are willing, Christ is so too. Inquire then, has Christ your will? Do you see a beauty in Him, and is your soul drawn an affection to Him? This is an assurance that He will pardon and save you and give all those consolations by the way that He sees to be needful for you. The greatness of your sins will be no objection to Him. Number 4. God has pardoned, comforted, and saved great sinners. As God has graciously represented Himself as a God pardoning iniquity, transgressions, and sins, that is, all sorts of sins, so He has done it in all ages and generations. Let us look into the Old Testament, and we shall find it furnishing us with many instances. Thus Lot was guilty of drunkenness and incest. Genesis 19:3, and so on. David was chargeable with adultery and murder, and he was pardoned and comforted too. Solomon fell into idolatry. Manasseh was guilty of such abominations as even exceeded those amongst the heathens, yet he is made a monument of mercy, 2 Chronicles 43. And yet we have a most striking and remarkable instance as well of the rich distinguishing grace in Ephraim. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. What could we expect to hear an offended God saying but this, let him alone to receive the fruit of his doing? Shall I manifest my grace to such an obstinate rebel? He might have spoken in such awful language as this, but behold the might of God, how astonishing! I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and will restore comforts to him and his mourners. The timorous soul may say, these are instances under a dark dispensation and therefore come not up to the case. Let us therefore now look into the New Testament. And here the first instance that strikes us is Peter's denying his Lord, and with dreadful oaths and imprecations, Matthew 26:69, and so on. Another instance we have in Saul the Pharisee, who was a fiery persecutor, a bold blasphemer, and yet he not only obtained pardoning mercy, but enjoyed much of the consolations of the Holy Ghost. And he says of his conversion that it was a pattern of what Christ would do in after ages, that is, that he would pardon and save the greatest sinners, 1 Timothy 1:16. But we have all sorts of sinners mentioned amongst the sanctified Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you, that is, some were fornicators, others idolaters, others adulterers, others effeminate, or of lascivious tempers and practices, others abusers of themselves with mankind, or such as have been guilty of the detestable sin of Sodom, others thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. But you are now the triumph of rich and sovereign grace, being justified and in some measure sanctified too. Thus we see that all sorts of sins, even the most unnatural, have been pardoned. And can you now say, my friend, that yours are too great to be forgiven, or that God would not comfort such an unworthy creature as you are? Are there many peculiar aggravations attending your sins? Were they committed after great mercies and deliverance? So were Lot's and Solomon's. Have they been committed with great deliberation? So were David's. Have they been often repeated? Peter repeated his 3 times. In short, all these instances show that God can consistently pardon, nay, that he does pardon the greatest of sinners, and favor them too with the consolations of his Spirit. Sometimes, indeed, great sinners have felt great terrors, but these have been often sweetly succeeded by great joys. In the life of Colonel Gardner, we read of the sore and long distress he was under, but God was pleased after some time to scatter the cloud, to change the scene, and to turn his bitter cries into cheerful praises. Thus, we should not be discouraged at the greatness of our sins. Number 5, that we may know whether those consolations with which we have been favored are the consolations of the Spirit, we must inquire what influence they had upon us. You see, God, in perfect consistency with all his perfections, bestowed the blessings of salvation upon the unworthiest of his creatures, that you may be more particularly satisfied about yourself, that those consolations you have enjoyed came from God. Look back to the frame of mind you was then in, and inquire what influence they had upon you. If the joys you felt made you careless and left you in a greater relish for sin, if you can with greater ease pursue the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eye, and the pride of life, then you have reason to conclude that all was a delusion. But if you were humbly seeking after salvation, when your soul was thus set at liberty, if the joys you felt made sin appear odious, endeared the Redeemer more, if you were more weaned from the world, filled with admiration at a view of distinguishing grace, and was put more upon prayer and other means towards promoting the power and life of religion in your heart, then you may conclude that God has been comforting your soul with those consolations with which He comforts His people, and consequently that you have no reason to be discouraged at a view of the greatness of your sins, as if they were effectual obstructions to the manifestations of pardoning and saving grace. Having thus endeavored to answer the first question, I now proceed to the second, number two. Whether one who has been a great sinner but has been unable to apply to Jesus for salvation may partake of all the ordinances of the Lord. This is a question easy to be answered. If the greatness of our sins does not exclude us from pardoning mercy, it does not exclude us from the ordinances of God. If through grace we have an interest in and a title to the glories of an eternal world, then we may by the same grace claim a right to all the privileges of God's house here. As to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, if you have been humbled for sin and desire to be delivered from it, if you have been enabled to give up yourself to Jesus, if you desire to love Him more and to grow in conformity to His image, and would wait upon Christ and all His ordinances, that these ends may be answered, it is then your duty to come to the table of the Lord, and you may do it with a comfortable expectation of the blessing and presence of Christ, to make the ordinance effectual to strengthen every grace of the Spirit in you and to train you up more and more for the heavenly inheritance. You are not to consider the greatness of your sins when you are inquiring whether it is your duty to wait upon Christ in this ordinance, but to consider the frame and temper of your mind, the ends you have in view, and the principles from whence you act. These are to determine your duty and not your unworthiness. Permit me then to call you to an examination. Have you been a great sinner, and have you been humbled upon this account? Are you filled with shame and self-abhorrence? Have you, in the frame of the prodigal son, thrown yourself before an offended God, saying with him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son"? Oh, no, it is more, Lord, than I deserve to be treated as an hired servant. I deserve to be banished forever to the infernal regions. But, Lord, stretch out thine hand. Pluck me as a brand out of the burning. Take me into thy family, and let me not perish forever. I am loathsome, but do thou clothe me with change of raiment, that the shame of my nakedness do not appear. I am unclean, but do thou wash me in that fountain set open. Lord, I would be thine. Adorable Mediator, I would love thee. Behold, here I give up myself entirely unto thee, but I am not indeed worthy of thine acceptance. For, Lord, thou must do all for me and in me. Yet as I have thy promise, on that I lean for my encouragement. Is not this your case, my friend? Have you been thus enabled to come to Jesus? You have then a right to all the ordinances of the Lord. Come humbly under a sense of your own unworthiness of the divine favor, yet come cheerfully casting yourself upon the Lord, expecting that in waiting upon Him He will fulfill His promise of grace in your complete and everlasting salvation. Having thus answered these two questions, I would close with three reflections. Number one. Hence we learn that all the works of God, those of our redemption and salvation by Jesus Christ, are the most glorious. In the creation, God has manifested His wisdom, power, and goodness, but here you see the manifold wisdom of God. Here you see the riches of His grace. Number two. Hence we learn that none shall despair of salvation because of the greatness of their sins. There is a secret despair which lies in the breast of the sinner and slays at thousands, yea, at 10,000s. When any conviction is made upon the mind, it is immediately suggested to the poor sinner that it is in vain for him to hope for mercy. His sins have been attended with such aggravating circumstances that no pardon will be granted. Besides, the difficulties of the divine life are so great that he never can expect to surmount them. He may as well therefore continue his pursuits and enjoy as much pleasure as he can and give up all thoughts of being a Christian. With these suggestions, the sinner stifles every conviction and eagerly pursues sensual gratifications, leaving the awful consequence. Is this the case with any of you? You may immediately conclude that it is an invention of Satan to secure you the more under his power. Your sins are not too great to be forgiven, nor are the difficulties of the Christian life insurmountable to those that depend upon the strength of Christ. Many have been pardoned who have been as vile as you. Therefore, do not despair and so continue in sin. Oh, that I could convince you, sinner. I would use all possible means. I would endeavor to set before you all the riches of the grace of God, take you to the cross of Christ, and show you an infinite sacrifice. I would present you with a long catalog of first-rate sinners pardoned and saved. Do not entertain the danger thought, then, that there is no mercy for you, but attend to the important convictions made at any time on your mind, and look to Jesus to justify and save you. Number 3. Though what has been said tends to encourage every sinner to look to Jesus for salvation, yet it encourages none to continue in sin. They that from hence say, "Let us sin that grace may abound," are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. There is no mercy, no salvation for those that continue in sin. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28. Verse 13.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.